Good morning, congregation. It's good to see each of you here today. Before we begin, I just want to throw this out to you and tell you that this week we have seen prophecy fulfilled right before our very eyes. I'm not going to say any more than that. So today, the title of our sermon is The Eyes of the Church. But before we begin, let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Father in heaven, as we study thy word, I pray that you will help us to understand and see clearly the eyes of the church and the spirit of prophecy. Grant us your grace, we pray, because we ask it all in Jesus' name, and thank you for answering prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn with me now to Revelation 12, 17. Revelation 12, 17. There it says, "And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." Now, in our study today, we particularly want to consider what the testimony of Jesus Christ is. In order to understand this text better, we need to go to Revelation 19:10. Now, we've noticed that the remnant church has the testimony of Jesus Christ. But the question is, just what is that testimony of Jesus Christ? Revelation 19:10 explains it by saying, "And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Now here is a clear definition. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I want you to notice that the brethren of John have the testimony of Jesus. Now Revelation 22 verse 9 adds an additional detail. Once again, this angel visits John, and John feels an urge to bow down and worship him. Notice what we find in verse 9. "Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of his book. Worship God." Now, let's put all three of these texts together. Revelation 12, 17 says that the remnant church has a testimony of Jesus. Revelation 19, 10 explains that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, which John and his brethren had. And Revelation 22, verse 9 says that the brethren of John are prophets. So having the testimony of Jesus makes one a prophet. In other words, the remnant church at the end of time would have the gift of prophecy manifested within it. We are to expect an end time prophet. After all, the Bible says that in the end time there will be false prophets. The devil would feel no necessity to establish false prophets unless God was going to manifest a true gift of prophecy. In fact, the Bible teaches that the gift of prophecy would continue until the very end of time. Now, just what is the gift of prophecy? Well, 1 Corinthians 12, verses 14 through 18 say, "For the body is not one member, but many. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it has pleased him." Now here, the Apostle Paul compares the church to a body. Each member is a part of that body. And as he had said earlier in this chapter, each member has a particular gift. And some of those gifts are apostles, some prophets, and others evangelists, among other things. Now, if each part of the body is equivalent to one of the gifts of the Spirit, then we should expect that the gift of prophecy to be equivalent to one of the parts of the body. So the question is, Which part of the body is the gift of prophecy related to? Well, the Bible is very clear on this. 1 Samuel 9, verse 9 says, before time in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he said, come, and let us go to the seer. For he that is now called a prophet was before time called a seer. Notice that prophets in Israel used to be called seers. In other words, the gift of prophecy has to do with the part of the body that is the eyes. The gift of prophecy is the eyes of the church. Proverbs 29, verse 18 further says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Notice, this is talking about prophetic vision here. And when the church has no gift of prophecy, it is going to perish because it has no vision. Next, let's look at Revelation 3, verses 14 and 17. And notice what we are told. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, because you say I am rich, and increase with goods, and have need of nothing, and notice not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. Now we know as Seventh-day Adventists that the Laodicean church is the Seventh-day Adventist church. It is the last book, it's the last church of the book of Revelation. Now I want you to notice that one of the characteristics of the Laodicean church is blindness. And the question is, why would the church of Laodicea be blind if the gift of prophecy is the eyes of the church and the Laodicean church has the gift of prophecy? Then it must mean that the church of Laodicea does not pay any attention or very little attention to the gift of prophecy, because the gift of prophecy is the vision. Where there is no vision, the people perish, the Bible says in Proverbs 29:18. Therefore, one of the characteristics is that the church is walking around in blindness because it ignores the spirit of prophecy to a great degree. My friends, isn't it ironic that the church that has the testimony of Jesus Christ, according to Revelation 12:17, is the very church that walks around blind because it has ignored to a great degree the gift that God has given to it, the testimony of Jesus, which is the spirit of prophecy, or its eyes? Well, the next question is, why is the gift of prophecy called the testimony of Jesus Christ? Here again, the Bible gives us the answer. Did you know that every single one of the prophets of the Bible had the testimony of Jesus? Every one of them. And the reason is that the prophets pointed forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. They gave testimony about Jesus. For example, Jesus once said to the Jewish nation in John 5:39, he said, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. In other words, the writers of the Bible gave testimony which pointed forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 1 verse 2 says that John had the testimony of Jesus because John was a prophet. Now, 1 Peter 1, verse 10 and 11 is a particularly interesting pair of verses. And you really have to be writing these down in case you want to check it out. It says here in 1 Peter 1, verse 10 and 11, concerning the prophets of the Old Testament, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come into you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. In other words, the prophets of the Old Testament searched and investigated to find out the time and the place in which the Messiah would come. This shows that the central theme of the prophets was nothing less than Jesus Christ crucified, resurrected, and ascended. Now, my friends, the reason why the gift of prophecy is called the testimony of Jesus Christ is because the prophets gave witness to Jesus. They testified about Jesus and pointed forward to Him, and they searched in the Scriptures as well as through prayer when Jesus would come and what He would do. And this applies to the first coming as well as to His second coming. Now, the next question to ask is, why is it called the Spirit of Prophecy? Well, Paul makes it very clear that the Spirit of Prophecy is given by the Holy Spirit. It is one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You see, when the prophet speaks, he is speaking what the Holy Spirit gives to him. Therefore, to reject the voice of a prophet is to reject the voice of the Holy Spirit. Serious business. It's called the Spirit of Prophecy because the Holy Spirit is the one who gave the gift of prophecy to the individual who speaks for God. Now let's look at a few verses concerning this. 2 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21. Here it says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So the prophets did not speak out of their own heart or their own mind, but they spoke as the information was given to them by the Holy Spirit. And that is why this gift is called the Spirit of Prophecy. My dear friends, this is very serious. Because if people reject the gift of prophecy, they are rejecting, first of all, Jesus, to whom the gift of prophecy points. And secondly, they're rejecting the Holy Spirit who gave the gift of prophecy in the first place. And this is a very, very serious thing. Now let me give you a summary of what we have learned thus far. We have seen that the remnant church is going to have the testimony of Jesus, and the testimony of Jesus is the Spirit of Prophecy. The Spirit of Prophecy means to have a prophet in its midst. And we've noticed that the gift of prophecy is the eyes of the church, because the prophets were called seers. Now we've noticed in Revelation 3, verses 17 and 18, that the Laodicean church stumbles around blindly. And it must be because the Laodicean church, even though it has a prophet, is not really paying much attention to what that prophet has to say. Now we've also noticed that the prophets give witness to and point to Christ, showing what Jesus is going to do at His first coming and also at His second coming. So just what does it mean to reject or to criticize the gift of prophecy? Would it not mean that we are criticizing the Lord Jesus, our Savior, because Jesus is the one spoken to in prophecy? Could it also mean that we are criticizing the Holy Spirit, since the Holy Spirit is the one who gave this gift to the church in the first place? Now let's consider to whom the prophets are sent. Do you know that most of the time the prophets in the Bible were not sent to people out there in the world or to heathen or to pagans? But there were a few that were sent to the worldlings. For example, Jonah, who was sent to the Ninevites. But even the message of Jonah was really a message to Israel, because Jonah represented Israel. You see, Israel fled from their mission to evangelize the surrounding nations, just as Jonah fled from his mission to warn Nineveh. God had to nudge Jonah to witness to the Ninevites, just as he tried to nudge Israel to witness to the nations around them. So even though it is Jonah speaking to the Ninevites, who are not Hebrews, still it is a message to Israel. In fact, in the great majority of these cases, the Bible prophets are not sent to pagans or worldlings. Prophets are sent to those who profess to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how do we know that? Well, because the Bible says so. In 1 Corinthians 14:22, Paul is speaking about the gift of tongues or languages and the gift of prophecy. And I want you to notice what he has to say here. He says, "Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe." Tongues are not for those who believe, but to them that believe not. So the gift of languages or tongues are for the unbelievers, according to Paul. But now notice, "But prophesying serveth not for the unbelievers, but for them which believe." In other words, to church members. For whom is the gift of prophecy? Paul says it is for the believers within the church. Now my question is, all through the Bible, how were God's prophets usually treated by God's people? Were they loved and embraced? Did they say, "Oh, come, Jeremiah, we love you. Isaiah, you are just so marvelous. It's so nice to have you here. John, you're so wonderful." Is that the way it was? No. The fact is that those who hated the prophets the most were the very people to whom they were sent. God's own professed people rejected the testimony of Jesus Christ. And they rejected the voice of the Holy Spirit that was speaking to them. I want you to notice, for example, in 2 Chronicles 36, verses 15 and 16, where it gives a summary of Israel's history before the Babylonian captivity. 2 Chronicles 36, verses 15 and 16. And there it says, "And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up at different times and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, until there was no remedy." That is serious business. Friends, this is the way they treated the prophets in the Old Testament. In fact, Jesus in Matthew 23, verses 29 and 30, amplifies this point by saying that they murdered the prophets. They stoned the messengers that were sent to them and totally rejected their messages. Actually, they filled up their cup of iniquity according to the Lord Jesus Christ, because they rejected the messages God sent by his prophets. Notice also Isaiah 30, verses 10 and 11. Isaiah 30, verses 10 and 11. Here we find how Israel treated the prophets and what the end result was. It says, "Which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, but speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Get out of the way. Turn aside out of the path, and cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us." That's terrible. Because of this, God is saying to the prophet Isaiah in verse 8, "I want you to write this down for posterity's sake. This is important, that it may be for the future." Israel was saying, "We want God, yes, but we don't want to follow exactly what God has to say. They were saying, get the seers gone from us. Get the prophets away from us. We don't want to hear what they have to say. My friends, it's amazing that the prophets, to the greatest degree, were always hated by the people that they were sent to. Now, let me ask you a question. Should it surprise us then if in the end time God raises up a prophet and that prophet is not liked that well? I would think that if a prophet rises in the last days and everybody loves that prophet, I would tend to believe that he is a false prophet. You say, well, how do you know that, Pastor Fry? Well, because Jesus said so. Please turn to Luke 6, verse 26. Luke 6, verse 26. And this is very interesting. Jesus himself says, woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. For so did their fathers to the false prophets. So what happens when everybody loves someone who claims to be a prophet? You are supposed to wonder whether that person really is a true prophet. Now, there are lots of so-called prophets in the world today that draw multitudes to them who practically bow at their feet. Maybe we saw a little bit of that this week. People just love them. But the fact is that in the Bible, the true prophets were hated. And I could mention Jeremiah, who was thrown into the dungeon while the king burned what God had told Jeremiah to write. He was hated. What about Isaiah? Isaiah was put into a hollow log, and the log was sawn in half. Elijah was persecuted mercilessly by Jezebel. John the Baptist was put in the dungeon, practically abandoned there, and then beheaded. My friends, we could go all through the Bible and talk about prophets. But most prophets were simply hated and despised because they were viewed as meddlers, since they told God's people God's messages which they did not want to hear. And that's the way it is today amongst God's people. Many of God's people do not want to hear the truth about sin, and when they're told something about sin that strikes across what they really enjoy doing or really like, then they reject it. The Bible says it's a serious matter to reject the voice of a prophet. It's a dangerous thing. Now, we all know the story of Elisha in 2 Kings 2, verses 23 and 24. It seems there that as if Elisha, who was going bald, had told Israel that Elijah had been translated to heaven in a fiery chariot. And the people were saying, yeah, right, where is he hiding out at? Elisha said, no, really, Elijah has ascended to heaven. And perhaps the parents began telling their children, or talking in front of their children, about that guy's out of his head. Friends, it is very dangerous to talk badly to your children about the gift of prophecy. It's a very dangerous business, as this story bears out. The people thought Elisha was crazy for saying Elijah went to heaven in a blazing chariot. Who's going to believe such a thing? Now, this is one of those stories we do not like to read from the Bible, as it doesn't quite fit our picture or our view of God. Some people think that God is just lovey-dovey and not a God of justice. But my friends, God expects certain things, such as respect for his prophets from his people. And when his prophets are rejected, God takes it personally, because they are his personal representatives. So the Bible says in 2 Kings 2, verses 23 and 24, 2 Kings 2, verse 23 and 24, that one day Elisha was walking down the road and 42 children came after him and started teasing him. They said, go up too, you bald head. And the Bible said that Elisha turned around and placed a curse on them in the name of the Lord. The Bible says then that two she-bears came out of the woods. It doesn't say that any of the children were killed, but many of them were hurt. You see, God takes the treatment of His prophets very, very seriously. And then we have the story of Samuel. Israel wanted a king like the surrounding nations, but God said through Samuel, it's not a good idea to have a king because you're going to have to pay taxes. And furthermore, your children will have to go out to war, the draft will be enacted, and they said, we don't care, we want a king anyhow. Now I want you to please notice 1 Samuel 8, verse 7. 1 Samuel 8, verse 7. Here, God is trying to encourage Samuel because God has given this message and the people do not want to pay any attention to it. And Samuel feels rejected. God tells Samuel not to worry about it. The text says, and the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Whom did Israel reject when they rejected the prophetic counsel God gave through Samuel? Well, they rejected God Himself. My dear friends, to reject the testimony of Jesus, to reject the spirit of prophecy, means to reject the person who gave it in the first place. Now, these are negative examples of people who reacted wrongly to the gift of prophecy, but we have examples in the Bible of people who reacted positively to the gift of prophecy. And I thank God we have some of those positive examples. For example, in 2 Chronicles 20, we see that there was a triple alliance that was coming against Israel to destroy them. And their number, the Bible says, was a great multitude. And Israel was just a handful of people. It appeared that Israel was going to be destroyed by this great enemy. The Bible tells us that the congregation came together to decide what they were going to do. That was a good idea for them to do. God gave the gift of prophecy to four men in the midst of the congregation, and they're mentioned in verse 14. These four men received the gift of prophecy, and they said, don't be afraid, Israel. God is going to take care of us because the battle is His. Just trust the Lord and He will come through for you. And then King Jehoshaphat, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, picks up on this and says in the last part of verse 20, believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe His prophets, so shall you prosper. I want you to notice the encouragement that's given here by the king. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe His prophets, so you shall prosper. Now, it was not easy for them to believe what these four prophets had to say under those circumstances. In fact, Jehoshaphat then organizes them and says by the Holy Spirit, I want you to go out to battle, and I want you to just sing praises to the Lord God of Israel. Now, do you suppose, brothers and sisters, that there is a lesson here for us? Maybe. When we have an awesome enemy that's coming after us, tempting us and trying to destroy us, giving us troubles, perhaps singing hymns is a good way to defeat him. I want to tell you, singing hymns is an act of worship, the Bible says. It's important to sing hymns to God. But when we sing them, we need to sing them as a prayer. Because we're talking to Him. We're singing to Him. Now, this is a strange way of going to battle. Hear what the Israelites were told to do. But God said, just go out to battle and sing praises to me. Do you suppose it was easy for those folk to do that? Israel could have thought, what is this? God telling us we should go out and face such a huge army just singing without using any of our weapons? Yet the Bible says, this time Israel believed God. They believed His prophets. God had said, if you believe His prophets, you will prosper. So the Bible says they went out and sang praises to the Lord God of Israel. Then do you know what happened? The Bible says that all those armies became confused. And instead of using their swords to destroy Israel, they used their swords to destroy each other. And when the battle ended, there was not one soldier, one enemy soldier left. Believe His prophets, and you shall prosper. Brothers and sisters, our world church faces great perplexities today, great financial challenges, great challenges in the realm of education, great challenges in the area of health system, great challenges in the area of theology, great challenges in the area of lifestyle and in church organization. The most important question is, do we still believe that if we believe His prophets, His people will prosper? Do we still believe that if we trust the end time prophet that God has raised up for these times, that we as a church will prosper? Brothers and sisters, I personally believe that many of the perplexities our church is caught up in today is because we have failed to listen to the prophetic voice given to us in the testimony of Jesus for these last days, which is a gift of prophecy manifested in the person of E.G. White. Now, I know that you can go to the internet and find all sorts of things against Ellen White. They say she was a plagiarist, a lunatic, an epileptic, and she was mistaken about this and that. You can find all kinds of false information on the internet against the gift of prophecy. But I want to tell you something. You can go to the internet and find out all kinds of things against the Lord Jesus Christ on the internet also. It says there on the internet that He was a homosexual, that He was an imposter, that He was a glutton, and that He was married to Mary Magdalene and had children by her. But friends, may I make a recommendation? Don't get your information about Ellen White from the internet. Just go to her books and look it up for yourself and study everything she had to say. Now let me give you some very, very good advice to follow. Never form your opinion of someone based on their enemies or their friends, because their friends will make them look better than they are, and their enemies will make them look worse than they are. The spirit of prophecy states that there will be a hatred kindled against it, which is satanic. I believe that we're seeing that today. I also believe we're seeing it not only by the attack against the spirit of prophecy, but also by the fact that the spirit of prophecy is almost totally ignored in many of our churches. In fact, it might surprise you, but I've heard other pastors say that some church members tell them not to ever use any of the spirit of prophecy in their sermons. Now, my friends, I fully believe in the spirit of prophecy, and I believe it amplifies and explains Bible truth. In fact, the Bible is a chart, and the spirit of prophecy is the compass. And the Bible talks about the chart and the compass. When I received the call to be a minister, I resolved to read Scripture and the spirit of prophecy and present it as God wants me to present it in the kindest way possible, but also in the most direct way. It continues to say, the workings of Satan will be to unsettle the faith of the churches in the spirit of prophecy. You see, the hatred will be satanic, and he will try to unsettle the faith of the churches in the gift of prophecy. Now, why would he want to do this? Well, if it continues to say, Satan cannot have so clear a track to bring in his deceptions or bind up souls in his delusions if the warnings and the reproofs and the counsels of the Spirit of God are heeded. In other words, if the counsels of the Spirit of prophecy are heeded, we can be safe, we can prosper, and we can be sure we are biblically on the right track. But if we ignore them, we will be taken over by the many delusions of the enemy. You see, friends, God has not given the spirit of prophecy to give new truth, but to amplify and explain the truths already given, so we might remain firmly on God's side in these last days and not become confused by the more than 1,500 different denominations who nearly all declare they're following the Bible. Now, in view of all these considerations, what shall we conclude? Well, those who reject the gift of prophecy do so not only without evidence, but against all evidence. Those who profess to stand on the Bible and the Bible alone are bound to receive what the Bible tells them will exist and commands them to respect. Now, in closing, let me give you an illustration which will help set this matter in a still clearer light. Suppose we're about to start upon a sea voyage, and the owner of the ship gives us a book of directions telling us that it contains instructions sufficient for our whole journey, and that if we will heed them, we shall safely reach our port of destination. Setting sail, we open our book to find that its author lays down general principles to govern us in our voyage and instructs us as far as practicable, touching the various problems that may arise to the end. But he also tells us that in the latter part of our journey, it will be especially perilous, because the features of the coastland are ever-changing by reason of quicksand and storms. But for this part of the journey, says he, I have provided you with a pilot. The pilot will meet you and will give you such directions as the surrounding circumstances and dangers may require, and to him you must give heed. Well, with these directions, we reach the perilous time specified, and the pilot, according to promise, appears. But some of the crew, as he offers his services, rise up against him, saying, we have the original book of directions, and that is enough for us. We stand upon that and that alone. We want nothing of you. So the question is, which ones are really following the original book of directions? Those who reject the pilot, or those who receive him as the original book of directions instructs them? My brothers and sisters, the gifts of the Spirit are given as our pilot through these perilous times, and we should respect them. For how can we do otherwise without rejecting the Word of God, which directs us to receive them? And when we receive the gift of prophecy, we are then standing upon the Bible and the Bible only. My friends, a moment's consideration will show who really receive and follow the Bible and who do not. Whoever receives the Bible fully will receive the pilot according to the Bible's directions. And when we accept the spirit of prophecy, we are obeying the Bible. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of prophecy in these last days. Please enable us to relate positively to it. Help us to become familiar with the instructions given in it. Encourage and strengthen us to apply each Bible principle in our daily lifestyle. It is our earnest desire to be a living example of your final generation. May we daily seek the robe of our dear Savior's righteousness and the filling of your Holy Spirit. For if we're not having these experiences, we will be a curse to our church because we cast a shadow upon the truth to which we ascribe. Oh Lord, help us each to commit ourselves to diligently use the chart and the compass which you have provided for this final generation. And may we earnestly seek your grace that we might perfectly reflect your character more fully is our prayer this morning. In Jesus' precious name, amen.